Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and reading for verses 1 to 7. It's a very short passage, but there's a lot to talk about and a lot to consider. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1, it says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Well, before we expose the passage that is before us today, we do need to be educated about elders. What is God's purpose for elders? What is their function? What should they be doing? What is the historical background of elders from the Bible? Well, if we study the first five books of the Bible, we'll discover that elders were men who were appointed for leadership roles with God's chosen people, the Israelite nation. Now, Israel's elders are actually mentioned about 100 times in the Old Testament. So they were very important part of God's plan. Now, even when the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, that 400 years, the elders still operated in a leadership position over the people. Okay, so this continued throughout their slavery for 400 years. We can read about that in Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. The elders were responsible for supervising the Passover in Egypt. They had a leadership role there. Moses, first of all, communicated to the elders after he met with God on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, 1 to 7. 70 of the elders of Israel met with God on Mount Sinai. We don't often think about that. We think of Moses, but 70 of the elders were chosen to meet with God on Mount Sinai. The elders were always included when Moses wanted to communicate important matters. And God himself told Moses to gather 70 men from the elders of Israel so that he might put the Holy Spirit upon these men in order to help Moses to lead the people. God realized that Moses could not bear the burden on his own. And the problems involved leading Israel were far too much for one person. Just want to read that because it's very important to understand the reasoning behind God's appointment of elders. Numbers 11, verses 11 to 17. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant?" So he was carrying a lot of burdens. "And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I've found favor in your own sight and do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said to Moses, this is important, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take the spirit that is upon you," that's on Moses, "and will put the same upon them, that they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." So we see that the elders were responsible for supporting Moses, God's chosen leader. And elders were responsible even for hearing murder cases and judging the most intimate of family matters. And when we come to the New Testament, we discover that all of the churches were run by men whom were called elders. Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed." And they had a similar role to the Old Testament elders, but with added responsibilities, as we'll see in a moment. First of all, these elders received and administered the money, Acts 11, 29 and 30. They judged doctrinal issues. These were matters concerning biblical truth. They were judge and jury regarding those. They provided counsel and resolved conflict. When there were problems in the church, they were the ones that resolved the conflict. They were commissioned to protect the church from false teaching. It was their job to root out false teachers and to teach the people correctly. And they had to work hard to help the needy in the church. And their main role was that of teaching God's word and spending a lot of time in prayer together. Acts 6, verses 1 to 4. And there was always more than one elder in a church because God felt that this was the best way of having accountability, encouragement, and avoiding burnout for the elder. So very similar to what God decided for Moses, God decides for the church of Jesus Christ. Now, with this background about elders in mind, we now proceed to engage in the text of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And the first thing that we do is to understand the context of the passage, which is very important. False teachers had arisen, probably within the church at Ephesus, and Paul had warned about this in Acts 20, 29 to 30. And this false teaching resulted in ungodly behavior and the dismissal of two of the elders, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18. So two of the elders got fired for bad behavior, and Paul was interested in appointing good elders. Now, as a result of this, the reputation of the church at Ephesus was damaged. The community would have noticed what had happened, and Paul wanted Timothy to appoint new elders, new leaders, that would be mature Christians and noted for their godly behavior. So the two passages that we will study concerning church leaders, which the Bible calls elders and deacons, they lay down the qualifications needed for these positions. Now, if these qualifications were met, then it was much less likely that they would have problems with future elders or deacons. So that was the purpose behind it. They'd had problems with elders, unsuitable people, and now Paul wanted them to have suitable elders, suitable people, so he laid down the qualifications needed. Now, I want us to stop for a moment and explain something very important. At Osaka International Church, we don't use these biblical terms for people in leadership or in a servant role, either practical, musical, or administration. We don't use these terms, elders and deacons. And although we should use these biblical terms, and we can always change that in the future, however, the qualifications for these positions, whatever you might call them, is still very important. And these qualifications should be used for anyone in ministry at OIC, either in a leadership role or in a servant role as a deacon. So I say this because I don't want you to think over these next two messages, today and in 2 weeks' time, that it doesn't apply to any of you. It certainly applies to me, and it certainly applies to anyone in a leadership position or anyone who is serving in a servant role at OIC. So these qualifications here at OIC apply to us because our constitution says that we follow God's word. This is what our constitution says. We believe the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, to be the inspired word of God without error in the original writings, the complete revelation for his will for the salvation of men and the divine and final authority for all Christian faith and life. Okay? So this means that these two passages about elders and deacons apply to all the church members at Osaka International Church. So it's important when we first start to realize that there are different English words used for an elder. Sometimes the word bishop is used, as it's used in the New King James. Sometimes the word overseer is used. Some translations even use the word manager. Now, these roots in the original Greek have the word elder at its root. So they mean the same thing. So whether it's a bishop, I know in Africa, there's lots of bishops in Africa. And if you went to England, a bishop is the senior position within the Anglican Church. But actually in the Bible, bishops were elders. So lots of different terms, but they are meaning the same thing. Well, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to divide this passage into three sections. The first is chapter 3, verses 1. This is the calling of elders. Secondly, the quality of elders, verses 2 to 3. That's part 1. And the quality of elders, part 2, verses 4 to 7. So it's actually a short passage, but there's a lot in there that we need to uncover. First of all, the calling of elders. It's a very important calling. The phrase, "this is a faithful saying," in the New King James translation, is actually unique in the pastoral letters. You won't find it anywhere else in the New Testament. It appears 5 times, and it always introduces a basic truth of great importance. So this thing about the calling of an elders is very, very important. Now, whether it is the call to be a full-time paid elder, which is what I do as a pastor teacher, or an elder who continues in secular work and gives his free time to the ministry, it doesn't matter whether you're paid or not paid, or you just get your expenses, whatever it is, this calling into this ministry is very important. And the ministry effectiveness and the testimony of any church is usually a reflection of its leaders. Okay, so if the leaders are not right, the church is never going to be right. Okay, it says that in chapter 4 of Hosea, verse 9. So when somebody is called to be an elder, it is actually a serious calling. Secondly, it's a limited calling. In the New King James translation, it says, if a man desires the position, and in the New Living Translation, it says, if any man aspires to this position. So one translation, desiring it, another, aspiring it. There is a sense that both of these English words are correct. Depends what Greek translation you look at. But if we understand the original writings in the Greek, we'll understand what God wants us to know here. The first Greek word used here is origo, which means to stretch oneself to reach out. So you're stretching out and reaching out for something. There's no internal motives in the meaning of this word. And the second Greek word that's used here in the text, the original translation, is the word epithumio, which means a compassionate compulsion. So it's an inward desire, it's an inward feeling that comes from the heart. It's something that's inside you, a compulsion. So if we put these two words together, we can say that the best people to take up the position of an elder are those who have an inward calling from God and are prepared to reach out and stretch themselves beyond what they could normally do. Okay? You may not be 100% gifted to do everything, but you feel a sense of calling by God for this position, and you're prepared to take the risk to stretch out and do something for God. So I believe that the call of God is the most important thing when it comes to being an elder. Now, this applies either to full-time ministry, as I am privileged to be involved in and have for many, many years, or as a lay elder who's just paid for his expenses, preaching fee, or whatever. So you see, Jesus calls people who are available and willing. Jesus is not going to force his calling upon people to take these responsible positions as elders. So it's an important calling, it is a limited calling, and it is a responsible and sober and worthy calling. Hebrews 13 verse 17 tells us that the oversight of a church is a big responsibility. And the elders actually face a stricter judgment from God. James chapter 3 verses 1. Because of the responsibility of elders. They're there to lead, to teach, to discipline, to care for people, to pray for the sick, to be examples to follow, and to raise up other leaders. And it's not something to be taken lightly. The New King James calls this a good work. And although this work is a good work, it's a very demanding work. Demands hard work. It's subject to attacks from Satan and his agents. And sometimes these attacks include people who profess to follow Jesus. Very sad, but it does happen. And 1 Timothy 5 verses 22 says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." This is very solemn. There's a warning here to be careful who you ordain as an elder or a pastor, who you choose to be the pastor of a church. If you choose the wrong person, it says you share in their sin. Okay, so if you choose the next pastor after me, if he turns out to be a wrong'un with false teaching, it's your responsibility and not mine because you've chosen, or the leadership's responsibility. Now, this is quite a serious charge. This is why the early church took ordination of an elder seriously. I want to quote what it says here. It says, "Now in the church," this is Acts 13 verses 1 to 3, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord," they're obviously praying, "and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' Then they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away." So it wasn't the people's choice, it was God's choice. And God communicated the choice to the praying people who were praying and fasting and seeking God. Okay? Then Acts 14 verses 23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So this calling of elders is an important calling. It's a limited calling, but it's a responsible calling. And it is the responsibility, not just of the elder who is called, but the church and the leaders who appoint these people. So there's a kind of a corporate responsibility here to get it right. Now, how do we get it right? Well, here are the qualifications. The qualities of the elders are mentioned in chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. Now, in verses 2 to 3, "Except for the ability to teach and being hospitable, all the other qualities mentioned concerning moral behavior. First of all, an elder must be blameless or above reproach, depending on the translation. Now, this Greek word means that the person must not be able to be accused of doing something against God's word. Okay? Either teaching something that God's word doesn't say, or not teaching it correctly, or doing something that God's word says that they shouldn't do. And what it really means in the Greek is that there must not be a sin in the person's life that binds them or holds them captive. Okay? That's the true meaning of the translation. And Paul then goes on to list the things that an elder must not be held captive by. So he says that they must be blameless and above reproach, and then they start listing the things that shouldn't be in their life. First of all, is a one-woman man. Now, been many arguments about that in churches, but I've studied it, and I'm very sure I know what it means. This has nothing to do with a person who is married or divorced. It has to do with sexual temptation. That's the core of it, okay? Now, more pastors have left the ministry because of being sexually unfaithful than any other sin. So that's the core thing, really, is that the elder must be a one-woman man, okay? Somebody who doesn't necessarily have to be married, but it's better if they are. Their affections and their allegiance is to their wife. Now, the most recent high-profile pastor to resign is Bill Hybels, the founder of the Willow Creek Church in America. Now, if the allegations are true about him, then this is sad for the church and for the organization. Sexual temptation, you see. The Willow Creek Church movement started many years ago, the seeker-sensitive movement. Although I don't agree with everything they did, it had a big impact on America and in the UK. And sadly now, these things have been going on, they say, for many years. So you can see that Satan is very busy, and that's why when you choose an elder, you need to check out how their kind of sexual life is going. I know it's a bit of a thing to have to check out, but it's very important. An elder must be temperate. This is, means being in control of yourself. An elder must be sober-minded, of good behavior. In Britain, if a person is regarded as sober, it means they're no longer drunk. He was drunk with alcohol. Now the alcohol's gone through his body, and he's sober. In other words, he's in full control of his life. So being sober-minded is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, Paul says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And when the Holy Spirit controls our behavior, then it's always godly behavior. So elder must be somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And also, an elder must be hospitable. The actual Greek word here means to love strangers. Luke 14, verses 12 to 14, very important here. It says, "Then he also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor people, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just.'" So elders must be prepared to be hospitable to people who are poor, have no money, and are not going to pay them back. So when we invite our friends for a meal, that's not being hospitable, that's being friendly to our friends. But when we invite people that we don't know, then that's the challenge. The pastors in the early church had to be prepared to provide lots of hospitality to people. There were no hotels like today. There were inns full of unsuitable people that were likely to rob you. So therefore, some elders' homes became like hotels to traveling Christians, especially Christian workers. Now, today I think there's still a need for elders and pastors to do the same thing, to open up their home to people and provide hospitality. Now, this summer I stayed with Wendy in an elder's home for 8 nights. We've got a slide up, I think. There we are. In order to visit my daughter Caris and her twin boys up in Harrogate in Yorkshire. Now, this was the most wonderful hospitality experience that I think I've ever experienced through an elder. He had a lovely home and garden. He gave us the best guest room, with a bathroom and a toilet next to it. It wasn't en suite, but it wasn't far away in the landing. He even lent us his big 7-seater car to travel about so we could take our family and go for trips. And one day on the Saturday, he took us to a wonderful restaurant for breakfast, a very famous place. It was a kind of a one of these garden center places, and they did a wonderful Yorkshire breakfast. Now, this man and his wife were about 70 years old, they weren't young, and they gave a wonderful advertisement. He was an elder, he's just retired now, for hospitality. And it was a wonderful experience for us. Now, Wendy and I, my wife and I, have opened up our home many times to bless people, and sometimes very difficult people. In fact, we had a lady who we had for 6 weeks. She was homeless and very difficult. She was from another country. But nevertheless, we felt God wanting us to do that. So therefore, the experience in England this year was a double blessing to Wendy and I to actually receive, to know what it's like to receive hospitality from an elder. Now, this doesn't mean that you can all come to the McKenna Hotel in Ecoma, which is up there, but you can if you want. If you feel that you have no money, and you want a little holiday and a break, come and stay with us for a couple of nights. We have done this to many members of OIC just to give them a break. Sometimes you just need a break. You just need to get away somewhere. We live up a mountain and we're able to bless you. And it's free. We're not going to charge you a penny. We're just going to bless you. So elders must be prepared to open up their home and provide hospitality. And sometimes to people who are very poor, who have no money, and sometimes challenging people where you have to support them. So that is one of the qualifications. Pastors and elders must be prepared to open up their homes. Finally, in this section, is the ability to teach. There is a difference between having knowledge and being able to teach. Of course, you must have knowledge, but you have to be able to communicate that knowledge in a simple way so that everyone can understand. Now, I hope that my teaching is very simple because I want everybody to understand biblical truth. And the ability to communicate difficult things in a simple way is important. So an elder must be able to teach, not necessarily always be the preacher, but able to teach and communicate what the Bible says. So sometimes you can get a very academic person who has the knowledge, but they can't seem to communicate that truth for people to understand. You come away thinking, I'm not sure if I got that one. But anyway, that is what an elder must be, the ability to communicate biblical truth to people. Also, not given to wine, although this instruction doesn't say that an elder can't have a glass of wine, it's probably best if an elder doesn't drink alcohol in a public place because he's likely to offend somebody, and we know that when we offend people, it's wrong. So sometimes churches are very strict. The elder must not drink any alcohol, and I've been in churches like that, and I've been in missions like that. It's an absolute no-no. It's not that the Bible says that it's a no-no, but I can understand why they make these rules. In ancient times, water was not pure, so everybody mixed wine with water to try and destroy the germs. And although Timothy was reluctant to take wine with his water, his stomach was so bad that Paul instructed him to do this for his health. In fact, there is evidence that a little bit of red wine is actually good for your stomach. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. So what it means is that you don't drink a lot of wine, okay? And my advice is for elders is to have it at home with a meal, or if you have stomach problems and it's going to help you, that's okay. Not violent. This is self-explanatory. An elder must never revert to violence. Not greedy for money. Covetous. We can link these two together. To covet means to want what you can't have, and this can mean anything from money or whatever. So you can't be an elder if you're always wanting the latest car or the latest thing, because you certainly won't be receiving the money to buy it. So not wanting what you can't have. Not quarrelsome. In the Greek, this literally means not somebody who resorts to violence to solve a problem. Although some pastors would like to knock out some of their congregation, that's not the way to solve problems. Pastors and elders must not be quarrelsome. So that's the first section. Section 2, the quality of an elder, verses 4 to 7. This section mainly involves the home life of an elder, his spiritual maturity, and also his public reputation. An elder must manage his family well. Before I was appointed as the pastor of my last two churches in the UK, the leadership team and the congregation wanted to meet my four children. In my church in London, I had to fly down to London with all of my children. They were all lying out there, and they wanted to see how they behaved and how I managed my family. And both the churches were very thorough and examined me on all areas listed in this passage. If I couldn't control my children, they wouldn't have offered me the job as the pastor. And Paul was saying that managing a family is a little bit like managing a church. And he wasn't wrong about that. Bringing up children is a great training ground for pastoring and elderly, being an elder of a church. You get the same kind of problems. An elder must not be a new convert. Paul says that if a new convert was to take on the responsibility of an elder, then pride would be an issue. There are many other issues that we could add to pride. If a young convert was to have a leadership responsibility, but Paul highlights pride. In Bible times, it's unlikely that anyone under 30 would be considered as an elder, because that was the age of responsibility, the age of adulthood. So certainly in Bible times, Timothy would be over 30. And the final qualifications, which you may be surprised, is to have a good reputation with outsiders. Now, that would be very difficult to check out today, but I've heard of church leaders contacting previous employers before the pastor went into Bible college or seminary to find out how he was okay. Was he okay at work? Although we need to be careful about this, nevertheless, these are the qualifications. How do we behave with people outside the church? Because if people at work are not happy with your behavior, then this would be a matter for concern. So what about application for all this for Osaka International Church today? Well, the first thing is that all pastors and elders must go through a screening process based upon this passage. So when I retire and go back to Britain, then whoever's in charge, the leaders in charge, must take this seriously. And whoever we choose must be screened on these things. You see, if churches or leadership teams go through this process, then I'm sure that if they don't go through this process, then they will get problems later on with people. But if you go through the screening process, you're less likely to have problems. It's not good enough to have a personal recommendation about a friend. I could recommend someone to the church, but that wouldn't be any good. They have to go through the screening process, and everyone has to be checked out in the correct way. If the person is called of God is checked out fully, then you're less likely to have problems. As you know, it took 6 months to check me out before I came here, and the church council at the time are to be congratulated in checking me out, my qualifications, flying me out for England, spending 2 weeks with me, and seeing what I was like, but in my preaching and everything else. So they did a good job. So no criticism to the leadership team at the time on this. So that's good, and I hope that that continues. Second challenge for OIC is, wherever possible, pastors and elders in a church must not work alone. There needs to be more than one elder. Now, there are lots of reasons for this. These other elders need not be paid workers. They need to be suitably qualified, but they need to be screened in the same way. Now, this is a challenge for Osaka International Church, but it's not impossible to appoint one or more persons to support the pastor elder. Now, in many churches around the world, mainly in Presbyterian, Congregational, and Independent Evangelical churches, there are teams of elders as well as the pastor. A lot of pastors don't like elders because they're challenging. They kind of ask the right questions, and they're kind of making sure that they're on track. But I think it is something that the Bible teaches, and I can see the benefits from it. Now, it seems to work well in most cases where the elders are selected and linked to the passage here. So it's not about friends, it's about people called of God, suitably qualified to support and work in an eldership role. And all of these elders do the same kind of work as the pastor. This means that they've got to do some teaching, some pastoral care, some checking of false teaching, visiting the sick, and always praying together. So it's not a question of just having a position. It's always a challenge to apply biblical teaching to practical situations in the church. Always a challenge. However, I think that this is an important principle that needs serious consideration by the church and the council here at OIC. And it's something that I think we need to pray and seek God's will concerning the future. So thank you for listening. In 2 weeks' time, we're looking at the qualifications of deacons, and that involves quite a lot of people here at OIC that are serving as servants. So let's bow our heads, and let's have a time of intercession, a time of prayer. Let's pray.